Dear Heavenly Father, we just now submit our minds to you and help your people focus on what I'm sharing today. And Father, may you anoint my lips to share the word. And Father, between both, much can be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we've been studying unforgiveness and forgiveness, and we've been trying to make it as clear as we possibly can. It can be very complex or it can be very simple. And one thing that I have noticed over the years that I've been a believer is that our church history has not really taught much on reconciliation. It's come more from the viewpoint of judgment. And that's not a good thing. That's an unhealthy thing. But I think the church is getting back to a place where it will have the mind of Christ, especially in the area of forgiveness. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read where he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. And our church history has not been a message of reconciliation. It's been more of a message of judgment. And as a result, much information has been given to the body of Christ that does not express the heart of a loving Father who literally poured out his wrath upon sin on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people don't understand the redemptive work of Christ. It was so complete in its function that that the world is without an excuse when it stands in judgment in the end before God. Because God has provided an out for every single person that has been born into this world. And one of the things that help assist redemption is our love for one another. And if we don't learn what forgiveness is and we don't understand unforgiveness and how it's promoted, then we will never understand the redemptive work of Christ over our life. And sad to say that many Christians have been hurt and discouraged and have actually quit coming to church because of the way they were dealt with among brothers and sisters of their own kind. And it's sad to say that, but it has actually happened. And so we started out in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll go there real quick, like, because, again, many of you have many answers, and the one that keeps coming up with is, well, then, what really constitutes dividing yourself from a brother? Well, you're going to find that when you get into having to let go of unforgiveness and then exercising the forgiveness role on our part, in order for that to be accomplished, there has to be more teaching on how to free yourself up, what's in you first, before you can help somebody else. Before you can really understand what forgiveness entails, you have to first of all understand how can unforgiveness remain in us. So when you're talking about unforgiveness and forgiveness, what you're doing is you're dealing with an issue of a person's heart, an issue of a person's heart. Many of you have gone through horrible things in your life. And then when you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Well, do you know what? We are a product of event and process. Event means that Christ has come and provided a new life for us. But just because he's provided the new life for us does not remove responsibility for the process that it takes to get from the event to the maturity of what Christ has made us. How many of you fall tracking with me here a little bit? And so as an event and a process, all of it in Scripture relates to us. And Jesus, when he came and began to speak while he walked on earth, he was the event, but he had to disclose the process to that event. And one of the things that Jesus came to do is to reconcile the whole world unto himself. And so if we don't understand what forgiveness is all about and how unforgiveness remains, then we're not going to understand our own redemption concerning Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And what makes it even worse is when we have the Christian Mind on television telling us that God has an attitude with sin over in certain areas of this world, and he's bringing judgment on it. The fall of mankind, in this fall, everything was actually entered into what I call a fallen state, or a nature of death. Everything became corruptible after the fall of Adam and Eve. And as a result of it, time itself will decay everything, because we're living in time. But when we go and enter into the presence of God, we will be without time. We will be living eternity. Praise God. And so God has given us some wonderful truths to keep us from decaying with the world. He's given us some wonderful truths where we can live life and live it more abundantly. Praise God. And so the whole essence of the whole concept of understand reconciliation puts a responsibility back on us personally to seek out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We can't do it for somebody else, but we can sure start with us first. Amen. And then when we let salvation really be a part of us in our life, then our example, our witness, our role modeling can have more of effect in other people's lives. We can't change people. You can't personally change people. I can't personally change you, but I can give you the information or the knowledge that is necessary that if you would apply them to your life, then God can change you. Praise God. And sad to say, there are many believers that God can't even change, and there are scriptures that cover that. That's sad. But praise God, everyone in this room, we know we're not there. Right? Okay. So when we get into Matthew chapter 5, and we sit at the feet of Jesus, and he talks about some things that are very interesting, comes down to verse 25, and he says, agree with your adversary. Again, the word adversary is a very improper word to use in the English here, because if you read the verse according to the Greek, it says, while you were on the way with him. It's someone that you have to continue to walk with in this life. And he's really referring to here concerning a brother, because if you look up at verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way first and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your opponent quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your opponent deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. And then he said, assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. And I couldn't understand why I had to go to jail, because my opponent was at odds with me, when first of all I was offering a gift to God in sincerity and honesty. But it wasn't, when he said agree with thine adversary, that's kind of a misleading word, but it's there. But the meaning is true to form. What he's saying there through the word reconcile, or be reconciled to your brother, what he's saying really when he says agree there with your opponent, he's saying understand why they have aught against you. Because you see, you and I don't know what goes on into the heart of our brother or sister. We can't look into their heart, so to speak. We can tell by their actions and how they say things. But really, by their actions and how they say things, really doesn't always express the fullness of what's in their heart. Amen? And so, the thing about understanding forgiving somebody and not holding unforgiveness, you can't go through life trying to understand the heart of your opponent. You have to go through life in a unique way that God has placed you, where you can judge yourself and seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what he's saying there, being sensitive to what the kingdom of God is doing in your heart. Mm-hmm. Praise God. I know it would be nice if we all had a birth certificate that said that when you were born into this world, you were born into this world with fairness in life. That is not on any birth certificate. Life does not treat you well. Matter of fact, life can do you a number. But I'll tell you what, the kingdom of God, what it does, it gets into your heart and shows you how to react to a world that can undo you. And so the Word of God is constantly focusing back on you in its application. What you need to do, not what your opponent needs to do, but what you need to do. And so the first thing he says here is that when you say agree with your adversary, your opponent, he's saying in order to reconcile to your brother, you have to understand where he's coming from. Matter of fact, if you know a brother is missing the mark and in error, we read in Matthew chapter 18, the first thing you need to go do is go to him alone between you and him and communicate what the problem is. And most of us, the reason we don't do that is because if we go to our opponent and we know that they are in error and we're not, then what happens right off the bat, we have this thought within us, they're not going to hear us. If they're not going to hear you, then what basis are you going to place restoration on? Yeah. You know? Really, when people have a problem of going to somebody who's missing the mark with other people and even themselves, the reason they have a fear to go to them, they really, deep down in the recesses of their heart, really, it might be that the problem might fall back on you. Say, you don't know until you communicate. Until you communicate. And so that's what he's saying here. Agree with your opponent quickly while you're on the way with him, lest something happens and one talks about falling into judgment. And I got news for you. We most of the time when we read these verses, we don't focus in on the position we are when we're dealing with people who make themselves your opponent. So the first thing that you have to do in your thinking is first of all clarify something. And I want to clarify something before we go on here. First of all, we need to get a clear understanding what it means when it comes to unforgiveness. And we covered this, and I want to cover it one more time. You might want to write this down. Because a lot of people do not understand the difference between harboring unforgiveness and having something in your heart as a result of your heart being trespassed upon. Just because someone who has trespassed into your life and has committed a scar within you, within your person, and that scar is being held there, doesn't necessarily mean that you're in a type of unforgiveness. It might be the result of someone else who has the ability to bring an offense to people. Are you following me? And I've noticed with some ladies and men that a lot of times they come and they bear their heart out to us, and they're really not in a form of unforgiveness, but they don't know how to handle what's really happened to their heart. So really what we need to learn is how to let things go when people do trespass our life. And just because we have a feeling in our heart does not necessarily mean we're harboring unforgiveness. So we have to really define what does it mean to walk in unforgiveness. What does it mean? Well, there are two types of unforgiveness that I brought out to you, and it bears repeating again. One is what we call debt collecting for payment. To resolve an issue, payment must be made. Then the issue is resolved. Now, that is the simplest form or simplest way I can define unforgiveness. That what someone had did to me, in order for what they have done to me to be resolved, they must make payment for what they have done to me. And some people have had bad things happen to them. And they don't even look for the person to make payment back. But they have an issue that has wounded them in their heart. And they don't know how to deal with the issue of the wound. They're not necessarily looking for that person to ever make payment again. But on the other hand, then what do? With the issue of the trespass that's already within them. See, that's how many of you know what I'm saying? That's a big difference there. So, we brought out the other type of debt collecting, and this is the worst kind, is through the cost of the issues having taken place between people, turning to bitterness. It turned to bitterness. And only payment that is required, the only payment that is required is to never have any contact with them again, to further the debt. The Bible calls this to murder a brother. It literally means that the best way for anything to be reconciled is for one party to disappear, and that is the party that has offended you. That is wrong. Because you are still on the way with them. That's why it comes down to unforgiveness. You'll find that Jesus has more to say about unforgiveness, and that you better watch out, because if you do not allow God to work in your heart for you to forgive people, then neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. And what He's saying there is you undermine the whole purpose of the very reason you're into the kingdom of God to begin with. Because you never could do anything to earn it. You could never work to earn it. You can't do anything. It is simply God blessing you, period, over and out, because He loves you unconditionally. And we have to build that within us, with our neighbors, ourselves. And I got news for you. People that has a hard time dealing with unforgiveness, a very hard time dealing with unforgiveness, is because they don't know how to forgive themselves. There are a lot of what we call self-condemning thoughts that travel through our thinking. And that's why Jesus said, if you learn to love your God with your whole heart, mind, body, and soul, and the second one, like it, is to what? Love your neighbor as yourself, meaning that you have to love your neighbor with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole body, and your whole soul. But how can you do that when you don't know how to break yourself down through the Word of God? Body, soul, and spirit. And you'll find that a lot of people hold unforgiveness against someone. It is because the thing that feeds that unforgiveness is what you have in you towards yourself or against yourself. See, the best way to get along with people is to be free of yourself. And a lot of us don't know how to free ourselves. Well, first of all, you have to let the Word of God deliver you of you. There are always issues, always come back, that are in you more than your opponent. And once you resolve the issues that are in you, it's a whole lot easier to handle the issues that are within your opponent. Is this helping you a little bit? Now, we brought out, was it last week we brought out reconcile or reconciliation? To forgive. To understand reconciliation, you have to understand what reconcile means. We brought out one form of reconciliation. We found it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. It literally means for a person to take an action so that the opposite party may lay aside his enmity. And I'm going to tell you something, people. That's what you call self-sacrifice. But if you haven't forgiven yourself, how in the world are you going to forgive somebody else? See, self-image is a very big thing in the Word of God for us as believers. If we have the wrong self-image about ourselves, then you have the wrong concept of God's love for you. Because people speak things into our life that can really destroy our self-image. See? And those are the things that carry or foster things that are not good towards the kingdom of God. Then in Colossians 1, verse 20 through 22, The word reconcile there is to change from one state into another, to put away all enmity so that friendship follows and no impediment remains for unity and peace to be lost. And this is the one that all of us have to realize that requires a complete change of state. And most of the time when we want things to be healed up, we want the other party to understand where we're coming from. That ain't going to happen, Jack. You got to understand, first of all, where they're coming from. Them. And once you find out where they're coming from, you know how to make adjustments in yourself. And the problem with that is the fact that when I understood where they were coming from, I found out that I was a part of that problem. It was in me. Wow. Boy, it is hard to face that. We had a board. I'm going to bring this issue up. I got my board members here. They'll testify. We had a board made up of 7 different people. And then all of a sudden, a couple of our board members got into judgment over me. And so I was so frustrated because I knew they were in error what they were doing, because they weren't doing according to the Word of God. And right away, me, Pastor Jan, I am perfect. After all, they are my board. I am the boss. I am perfect. And so we saw this breakdown, and I couldn't figure out where the breakdown was. And so I decided, because of the severity of the situation, I had to let them go. I had to have them step down. And then I turned it over to my board to reconcile the situation. And what I wanted my board to do was to meet with my opponents and sit and hear their heart and then give me what they judge out of it, so that it's not a one-sided thing. So they went and met with them. They sat down. They had the conversation. They taped the whole thing. That was the only thing I required, that it be taped. And I went back to my board and I said, "What do you think?" They handed me the tape and said, "You listen to that." Well, just listen to the tape. You know how hard it was to listen to that tape? To listen to my opponent? And when I listened to that tape, there was something in me that, "Those so they have a wrong spirit. I am so perfect." And I kept listening to it and I said, "God, this is really hard for me. Deliver me." And the Lord said, "I'm trying to." And so I kept listening to it and listening. I finally got, it's weird that when you have the wrong attitude with people, you have the wrong assimilation. And I decided to change my attitude towards them and to really listen to what they, and they put me on the chopping block. And they made it real clear why Pastor Butler was so double-minded. And I sat there and I said, "Oh my gosh, I'm seeing where they're coming from." Did I not say that? And so I addressed a letter and I acknowledged the position that they had taken towards me, because I understood where they were coming from when they considered me double-minded. Voila. So I accepted it and I sent them a letter back, and they disfellowshipped with us permanently. Evidently then they couldn't even move with the other part of the board that was to justify their position. Now, it really, why they divided or separated from us, because it was more in them than me. But I had to find out where I was giving the impression of double-mindedness. And I had to shut that off in me. I had to cut it off in me. It was the hardest thing. Not only did I have a responsibility to them, I also had a responsibility to my board, what I asked them to do for me. And I had to make the adjustments in me. That was not easy. It's funny how we'll sit down and argue with each other, and we'll tell us each other what we're seeing, and tell the other one, no, you're not seeing that. Isn't that funny how we'll do that? That's called craziness. If a person is seeing something, then are you responsible for them seeing it that way? You could be. So when you get into things like this and understand what it means to give a sacrifice of yourself to restore fellowship, people, that is not easy. That is difficult. It's difficult for all of us, but we have to do it if we want to be transformed into the image of Christ. And then course number 5 is the most difficult one of them. It means to change one's own feeling towards another so that he changes his. Be reconciled to each other. For this one to work, you must understand where your adversary is coming from towards you, what is causing him to be at odds with you. You have to understand that. Then the last one is the most difficult. And if the other 3 can't be obtained by you, you can forget the 4th one. The 4th one says to change on the part of one party only, brought on by some action on the part of another. Only one of the party takes action on behalf of the other person, requiring nothing from them. And people, if you don't understand the love of God, you can forget that 4th one. You'll never walk in it. Because that means you have to sacrifice of yourself for the purpose of their benefit, whether they ever get anything out of it or not. Matter of fact, that word is the only one really associated with Christ, and that's the only word for reconciliation that is found with marriage. Uh-oh. I stepped on a whole lot of our toes. Marriage. We can justify our position better when we have an ongoing relationship with somebody and we seem that we can treat them a little different than we can treat somebody else that doesn't know us very much. You know, people that you don't have a real tight relationship with or fellowship with, fellowship, there I go again, that you don't have a real strong bond with them, you can always wear a facade and they'll like you. But when they have to fellowship with you over a length of time, attitudes change, perceptions change. That's why Jesus couldn't do anything to those in his own hometown because they were close to him. Jesus might have had to go to their house and collect a bill for carpentry work that they hadn't paid for his dad, Joseph. You don't know. Now he comes and says he's the Son of God. Guy's a little whacked. Matter of fact, his own relatives and parents went after him to try to incarcerate him because he's really gone mad now. He thinks he's a son of God. I'll tell you what, Jesus, if he had any attitude with people to harbor unforgiveness, he'd be the one qualified. But he goes on to explain, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If this and that causes you to sin. He's talking about something has to be cut off in you so that you don't bring an offense again to somebody else. And so he leaves this attitude of the opponent and goes right back to you. You don't want to be put into a place of prison where it'll cost you. Listen, people that go through life with no consideration for anybody else just steps on everybody. You know what I call them? I call them egg busters. They don't know how to walk on eggshells around anybody. They just walk on the eggs and crush everything. And like, boy, me and God are tight and you're just going to have to get in with us. It's craziness. So, with all that said, turn over to Luke. This is a very interesting. We covered Matthew 18 and we talked about, yes, there are times when you have to separate from a brother, but it should be done undercover so that you don't bring a brother to an outward shame. You cover, love covers a multitude of sin. What you have to do sometimes when you have an opponent that is definitely missing the mark and hurting the body because he inflicted you, but you knew how to overcome it, so therefore you could go to him and speak between him and you alone to get the matter resolved so that he don't carry on to others. But what if he rejects you? Then he says, if he rejects you, bring some more witnesses that were involved, two or three witnesses, and then approach him on where he's missing the mark with the body. Do this undercover. Don't go and gossip to everybody. Say, pray for sister or brother so-and-so, because you don't have any idea what they have done. And so Matthew 18 covers it very well. He goes, says, go between you and him alone. If he don't hear you, take two or three other witnesses. They're the ones that were involved in this thing. And communicate that. And if he neglects to hear, he said, take it to the leaders of the church. Don't take it before the church. Take it to the leaders of the church. And then, if he refuses the leadership of the church, then he says, let him be unto thee a heathen and publican. It doesn't mean then let him be as a rank sinner. What it means is his opinion of you then doesn't matter. He's going to accuse you anyway. Let him go. And then the first thing you do is you go into a prayer of binding and loosening. And you better make sure that Jesus is in agreement with your binding and loosening over the guy. And I'm going to tell you what, unforgiveness doesn't come easy if you don't have a prayer life, because you ain't going to pray for your opponent. First thing you're going to do is gossip about your opponent. Pray for them. They need your prayers more than anything else. Why? Because that will express your spirit towards them. Now, in Luke 17, very, very interesting passage. When I saw this about having to deal with yourself, this one would really do it real well. Then he said to his disciples, Luke 17:1, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Boy. You know what this word for offenses here is? Stumbling blocks. How many of you ever watched that commercial on TV where it shows a guy walking out the door with his case and all brief in hand and about ready to kiss his wife goodbye and steps on one of his kids' little toys? Slides out from under him. Well, life has a lot of those little mishaps in it. You think everything's going well and all of a sudden you're falling. Now watch this. But woe to him through whom they do come. The one that is what? It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. What comes? Say it a little louder. Fences. Now watch this. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Uh-oh, Matthew 18 again. Watch this. Take heed to yourself. If the brother of you sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, how many of you know there are two types of repentance? Metanoia means to change the mind. And another means to have regret or feel sorry. But doesn't want to change his attitude towards what has happened. Well, guess what word this word for repent is? To a brother... Take heed to yourselves, if the brother of you sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Well, what if he don't repent? Now, let's follow this word repents here. The word repents here is the word metanoia. It means the right kind of repentance. Now, watch this. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Matthew 18, what did he say? In Matthew 18, if he sins against you seven times in a day, Jesus back there in that one passage says, I say not seven times, but seven times 70, which is 490. And that's how long that God was gracious to the inhabitants of Canaan was 490 years. So basically what Jesus was saying in Matthew 18, go the distance with God's grace. You have to have grace with people. Now watch this. Now, you're forgiving this guy on the right repentance. Now watch this. And if he sins against you seven times a day returns and say, I repent, you shall forgive him. This same word, metanoia, he comes to you with the right repentance. And the apostles said to the Lord, we can do that. You better look at your Bible. I think the first one was Peter that said this. But watch what he said. Lord, increase our faith. So we have the first sign talking about having to forgive people. Even if they continue to come back and they say the right thing and they do the right thing and they fall again. Very interesting passage, because let's go on here. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, and you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots, be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Watch this. And which of you having a servant plowing or attending sheep, follow this, this is really good, will say to him when he has come from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he think that servant, because he did the things that were commanded? So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, saying, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Oh my gosh. What a revelation of all that I've been sharing with you about forgiving someone their trespasses. Notice, first of all, he says that your faith has to be as a mustard seed. It has to grow. It has to grow in you. But notice what he says about a mulberry tree that is in you. He says, you need to do something about something that has taken root in you in order for you to be able to forgive someone else. That's why I say forgiveness is always an issue of what's in you, not someone else. And notice what he says, which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep? That's outside of who he's speaking to. He's talking about you having a servant that goes out and labors in your field all day long to the sweat of his brow, comes in all dirty and all sweaty and worked real hard. At least a good servant would say, go clean up first before you touch my food. But here's what he does. The servant, he's wore out and everything. He's done everything for his master. His master says, now before you do anything, before you take any lean, before you rest and recline, before you go and make my meal and take more care of me. And Jesus said, do you think you have a servant that could do that? Well, that'd take an unusual servant, wouldn't it? Because mostly the servant would come back and probably slap you across the face and say, "You unworthy master, you would do that to me after me laboring all day for you and taking care of you. Come in here and you don't even let me have any of your victuals until I served you first." And Jesus said, "I don't think you're going to find too many men that could do that." Right? One translation says, "I trow not," whatever that means. I don't think it's even in the cards. But notice the next verse. "Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not." Now watch this. "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, saying..." Uh-oh. What now have you become? You have now become the servant. And listen to me. "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, saying, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do.'" He takes a situation of impossibility with your servant that is with you, and that he's not there to do that. And then he turns the responsibility back on you, that you have to understand that if you're going to forgive your brother 7 times 7 in a day, it's because in you, you have the ability to say, "No one can ever hire me into their life. If my heavenly Father has reconciled the world unto himself, then I surely can take..." Because a servant is not above his master, but is beneath. And if I take the place of my master being a servant, then what you've done is you've done what our master did not do to reconcile the world. And that has put a demand back on people. Because he said people aren't made that way. To fall into your little world and make your little world perfect for you, in spite of their labor over you. No. You have to realize that you're just as much a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ is, as someone is serving you. That's why I love my staff and my department heads. We're learning now how to gel together more than ever, because we know that even though things seem unreasonable within ministry, we know one thing. We still know how to give of ourself, predicated on the reconciliation that God has provided for mankind. You tell me why Christians stand up on TV and boldly declare the judgments of God because God's mad at sin. And I'll show you a Christian that don't know what salvation is all about. He's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. That God doesn't hold anything against the world anymore. He reconciled the world unto himself through his Son Jesus. We are in the generation of grace. The dispensation of grace. And the only responsibility that God is going to require on you and I is to look within ourselves to change things in us that won't bring an offense to somebody else. That's the only teaching that you and I've got. We don't have a cause other than Jesus. Ouch. But a servant is not above his master. I'll tell you what. It's amazing how this understanding can just tilt someone who doesn't understand forgiveness in them. It causes them to tilt. Why? Because they don't know how to sacrifice. They don't know how to reconcile themselves. Now I'm going to close with some beautiful statements that you need to get.
Well, what about discernment?
Most of us want to judge rather than operate out of discernment for people. There is one who discerns, and there's one who judges. There's one who discerns, and there's one that judges. One who discerns is the results of one who has examined his own life. One who discerns is the results of one who has examined his own life. Galatians 6, 1, 2, 3, he says, when a brother is overtaken to fall, you which is spiritual, restore him. That means to put him back in place. It's called a medical term for a dislodged member in the body. He says, and you who are spiritual, do it because you have a spirit of humility about you where you've considered yourself first. You're qualified for the discernment. Why? Because you're not one who judges. One who judges overlooks similar faults in himself. He doesn't see the similar faults within himself. When I first started counseling, the first time that people came into my office to counsel with me, the first thing I realized, I had to give them counsel that I violated. And it was the hardest thing for me to do is counsel people, because I had to take my own counsel. I'm sitting there listening to him, and I go, oh my gosh, that's what I do to my wife. One who discerns checks out all the facts. Checks out all the facts. One who judges forms opinions and looks for supporting evidence. This is where respecter of people come into play. I'm on this one side. No, I'm over here on this one. And I'm over here on this one. Here's another one. One who discerns deals privately with another person's failures. Deals privately with another person's failures. But one who judges can't wait for public judgment. Can't wait for public judgment. You see, discernment, diakrino, means to judge in the sense of arbitration. If we have to judge anything at all, then let's judge. Let's pass sentence on something that we can arbitrate with. Did you guys get something here today? I know this is hard on us, but you know what? That's what our master said in Matthew 18, by the way. He says a servant is not above his master. That's how he concludes Matthew 18. And so what you and I do when we learn to judge, to pass sentence on somebody for no further communication or fellowship with them, what we've done is we removed ourselves out from under the redemptive work of Christ. And therefore, our enemy will come in and he will take us to lunch. And he'll do it so subtly we won't connect it to our judgment over people. Paul, first one says, turn that brother over to the devil for destruction of the flesh. Why? Because he was destroying the body of Christ. He must have been a leader that had responsibility, so he had to bring. He says, you leaders, go to him and put him out of the church. So that he will be saved. Let his flesh come to destruction. So be saved. 2 Corinthians 2. The guy wants back in the church. Help! And Paul, the first thing he said, let him come back in. Admit him right back in. He says, because we are not ignorant of the devices of Satan. How we treat him is how he will either take advantage of us or we will stop him. Be strong in the grace with brothers and sisters. Be strong in the grace with them. We'll stop there. Stand up, everybody. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Father, we need to take it to heart. We need to take an understanding of what it means to love our neighbor with all of ourself. Father, you said that pray that the Lord would sanctify us wholly, spirit, soul, body. Father, may we all come to the realization of what it means to give our life in all three areas for our brothers and sisters. And Father, may every one of us walk in reconciliation towards the other. For all of us are so full of mistakes that, Father, only your love and your grace and your mercy can keep us together. And if anybody here has never received Jesus as their personal Lord, I would love to lead you into the kingdom of heaven, out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. So if you want to give yourself to the Lord, you've never done that before, you'll get that opportunity in just a moment. But if you've given yourself to the Lord and has never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need that. You need that fire in you to consume all the wood, hay, and stubble in your life. And if you've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, please don't ignore that baptism. And if the message has caused a stirring in your heart for repentance, then please feel free to come forward after the service and we'd be glad to pray with you. And if you have physical healing you need to deal with, feel free to come up. With that said, right now, if the altar call, what I've just given, speaks directly to you, please take a moment of time right now and come up here. Anybody? Anybody? Hallelujah. 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 Okay, we have a hospitality room if you're here for the first time. And you would like to go back into the hospitality room, ask questions, something about the church, visiting. We exclude all arguments, fighting. That's a hospitality room. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. And may they have a blessed day, and may the Seahawks win. Amen.